the voice of God. We're going to be in Psalm 29. There will be two or three times we turn to other scripture. I'm going to tell you in advance to please keep your place in Psalm 29 if you turn, because we will be coming back to it each time. So I'll just say that in advance. We're going to be going verse by verse in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a psalm about the voice of the Lord, the voice of God. It begins with a passage of introduction which speaks of worship, as we will see in a moment, and then it shifts to the voice of God. And I would challenge you to listen this morning and let the Lord plant something in your spirit today. If we are living in the end times, and I certainly believe that we are, how can you and I, how can we live if we don't know the voice of the Lord? How can we chart our course? How can we find our way through these times? If there are times of testing and trial that are to come, how will we stand? How will we find our way? How will we know to turn left or right if we can't discern and know the voice of God? And I would tell you this morning that it's the Lord's will that you hear His voice and that you know His voice. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the first verse it says, give to the Lord you mighty ones. Now if you look at any commentary, most commentaries will tell you that that most likely is speaking of angels. I'm going to take a little different opinion this morning concerning that. It uses the word Elohim, or a form of that, which is the plural God. As you know, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth and said, let us make man in our own image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It also refers, as the translation here says, to mighty ones in the Old Testament, speaking often of angels, but it also refers to other important ones in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's interesting. In the New Testament, we find that there is a reversal of roles. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God, and men and women are called servants of God. And while we are still servants of God, in the New Testament, there is this radical change, because in the New Testament, angels are called servants of God or ministers of God. And you and I, the people of God, are called sons of God. In the Old Testament, we're not called sons of God. In the New Testament, we are, because that comes through the new birth in Christ Jesus. And this passage, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, can also be translated, you sons of God. And we live this side of the cross. And I believe, as you're going to see as we go through this, I believe this psalm has a very pertinent application for the remnant bride of Christ in the end times, as we will see. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now you know, and I know, you can't increase God's glory or His strength, can you? I mean, you can't get up today and say, I'm going to give God some more strength. He already has infinite strength and power. This word give here means ascribe to God. Some translations will say, ascribe to God glory and strength. And you're going to see, as Brother Mike shared this morning before and or during the offering and all, how the Lord's just speaking today in these things about giving glory to God. You're going to see this play out, and even the hard times that some of us have that we're going through, the difficult times. Give unto the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. That means credit that to His name. Agree and declare that the Lord is almighty, that He is filled with glory, that His glory shines. His glory is greater than any other thing that you can think of or ascribe glory to in the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we have here an introduction that puts the context, first of all, in worship. And I believe that this is because as we look at the voice of the Lord, worship is a prerequisite to hearing the voice of God. Amen. Worship is a prerequisite. Worship means bowing and yielding and desiring what God has for you. Giving Him glory and honor and allowing Him to work in your life. You can't expect God to speak to you if you don't worship God. And we find so often that God speaks in the midst of worship. And you'll see that even this morning as we continue. So we have this idea of worship opening the door. Worship is a prerequisite to hearing the Word of God. Let's continue looking at verse 3 now, because it now shifts into the subject of the psalm and of our message this morning. And I would ask you just to be thinking in your heart, how many of you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you desire to hear the voice of the Lord? Want to hear the voice of the Lord? Now, you know, if we're honest, sometimes we really say that, but we don't. Sometimes we don't really want to hear the voice of the Lord. We want to hear Him say things that make us feel good. We want to hear Him say things that we can say, wow. But sometimes we're afraid to hear God speak because we're afraid of what He may say to us. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you need the voice of the Lord, and God has good things for you. Amen. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. We're going to introduce the subject of the voice of the Lord with this passage, and then we're going to look at six things that the voice of the Lord is doing in your life when you receive the word of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The Bible uses very much emblematic or symbolic language, and we are not stretching it at all when we say that. As you can just find by turning through the pages of the Word of God, water has many meanings in the Word of God. Water speaks often of things that are repetitively shown to us in the Word of God. The water speaks of the Word of God. How many of you know the Apostle Paul speaks of the washing of the Word of God? There is a washing that the Word of God does in our lives as it sanctifies us and as it consecrates us. And so it is a water, it is a washing of the Word. The Old Testament priest washed in the laver before they went into the holy place, and it is a symbol of the washing of the water of the Word. The laver was made of mirrors that the women gave that they had brought out of Egypt, copper mirrors. And so it's a reflecting thing, and the Word of God reflects our heart. It shows us ourselves in the light of God's Word, and it washes as we allow it to be applied to our lives. So water represents the Word. It also represents Spirit. How many of you know Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Spirit of God. So water is also emblematic of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. David says in Psalm 42, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. He says, deep calls. I want you to listen very closely to this language. Deep calls unto deep in the noise of your waterfalls. In some translations, your water spouts. Deep calls unto deep. The New Testament says Spirit speaks to Spirit. Water is emblematic of the Spirit. Deep calls unto deep. And we have talked about body, soul, and spirit in here before, the depths of your spirit. Spirit of God. Spirit speaks to Spirit. And He equates it to the noise, the sound of waterfalls. And we rarely experience that in our lives. I'll come back to that. But the book of Revelation. In Revelation, John looks at the throne of God and he says, and His voice was like the sound of many waters. How many of you have ever stood before a waterfall? Do you remember the roar? I mean, it is even a modest size waterfall. I've not had the privilege to go to Niagara, but I would like to go to Niagara because I want to hear the sound of many waters because of that roar. The Bible says that His voice is like the sound of many waters. And when I read that, I picture Niagara. And I picture water spouts, like a tornado over the water. Water spouts, ocean waves, and rivers all at one time. His voice is like the sound of many waters. If it's like the sound of many waters, why don't we hear it more easily? I think it's because our pipelines are clogged. His voice is not hidden. He's willing to speak. And then water in the Bible also represents the peoples, the nations of the earth. In the book of Revelation, you find that the beast rises out of the sea, and those waters represent the people, the masses of people of the earth. It speaks sometimes of the nations. It speaks of the people of God. It speaks of the congregation, which I will just begin to touch on and will come back to. As we gather as the people of God now, I want to define something. You've heard me define it before. Prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking of the mind of God. It's not just telling the future as we sometimes think. It's speaking the heart and mind of God. And the New Testament says what? You may all prophesy. The Apostle Paul said that. You may all speak the mind of the Lord. We don't train each other to as we should perhaps, and we don't have it as often in our services as we should, and I'll comment on that in a moment. But when someone speaks the mind of God, even if you stood and you had an impression in your heart that God was saying to us today, be still and know that I am God, and that's found in the Word, and you stood and you said, thus saith the Lord, be still and know that I am God. That is prophetic. That is prophecy if you have been led by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so it says the voice of God is over the waters, over the peoples, over the congregation. I want to just use that as an illustration this morning as we go forward. God desires that you would come to a place in your life where you can speak the very mind of Christ because you have heard the mind of God. You have heard the voice of the Lord, and it's in the congregation and in worship that God often speaks. Now, I want to pause there as far as the Scripture, and I want to unfold for a minute this thought of the voice before we go further. You've heard us talk about first mention in the Word of God. The Bible says that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. Voice speaks of relationship. Voice speaks of relationship. How many of you are married? And when you were first married, how many of you know there's lots of words? Lots of words. And as you grow together over the years, it doesn't mean that you love less. You may love more, and yet sometimes the words are fewer because you already know what each other is thinking, and you don't have to often say it because you're just one, and you have this unity and this communion and this fellowship. It's not a lessening of communion. It's an increasing of communion. Nevertheless, it is founded upon the fact that you had communication. There had been much communication. No voice, no relationship. Voice speaks of relationship, and I would apply that to your walk with God. No voice, no relationship. What kind of relationship is it? If you say, well, I go to church and I hear somebody speak the Word of God, and there's a measure of hearing the Word of God there, but I go home and there's no voice, there's no communication between me and God. No voice, no relationship. Relationship is built upon communication. Communion, voice. They heard the voice of the Lord in the garden. And then sin came in, and that relationship was broken. And we fast forward to Mount Sinai when Israel stood before the mountain of God and Moses before them. And God began to speak, and the people began to speak, and they told Moses, they said, no. You go up on the mountain, and you hear him speak, and you come back, and you tell him what he says, because we're afraid we might die if we stand and we hear him speak. That's because of sin. That's because of broken relationship, and there was fear of hearing the word of the Lord. But God's desire is communion, communication with his people. And our inward man, that spirit and soul that I have talked about, that inward man is the garden of the Lord. I'm not going to elaborate on that this morning. You find it, the imagery of it, all the way through the Song of Solomon, where he comes to the garden of his beloved. The Lord wants to speak to you in your garden. It's the imagery of the garden before there was sin. Just as Adam had and Eve had communion with the Lord before there was sin. It is in our garden with God. It is in that relationship that He wants to take us to that place. If you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, there were cherubim that were set at the garden gate, and there was a flaming sword that says that turned in every direction to guard the way, because man could not be in that place in the sinful state in which he found himself until a Redeemer came that would open the way again. And we understand that Jesus is the way back, or the way to that relationship in the garden with the Father. But we also know that the flaming sword throughout the Word of God is what? It is the Word of God. We find it over and over in the New Testament. Jesus, when He comes again, His Word goes out of His mouth like a flaming sword that cuts in two directions. The Bible says it divides soul from spirit so that you can discern what is fleshly and what is spiritual. And the only way back to that relationship with the Lord is by embracing the work of the sword, the two-edged sword that cuts things in our life, that does surgery in our soul area, that we have an opening, that we submit our heart to the Lord so that we have a relationship with the Lord. And this is going to become more clear as we go along what I mean by this. The Word cuts both ways, and we embrace it and we have entrance into that relationship with the Lord. Again, without turning there, Job 37, 2 through 5 says, "Hear attentively," or "listen, hear attentively the noise or the sound of the voice of the Lord." We find in Job 38, 1 that God answers Job out of a whirlwind. How many of you know God doesn't always speak in a mighty whirlwind? Because we find later that Elijah is in a depression and he's ready for his life to end. And God still has something for him to do, and he speaks to him, but he listens. There's an earthquake and there's a whirlwind and there's a fire that passes by. But it says that God wasn't speaking in any of those things. And after they all passed, then God spoke. How? In a still, small voice. And you won't hear God if you're not listening for that still small voice. You see, God speaks, and I'm going to name some ways that God speaks. And I'm going to start by the rarest of all. God does speak audibly. It is the testimony of men and women through the ages that God still speaks audibly. But that is not His general method of speaking to His people. I find that in the Bible even. I find that to be the exception under the new covenant and not the rule, because now we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and Spirit speaks to Spirit in the depths of our being. But God does speak audibly. You know, I'm going to say something here. I weighed whether I should say this or not, but I'm just going to say it. There have been times that I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, God has spoken to me audibly," you know, and praise God for that if He has. But I'm always, it's not that I don't believe God does that. I always have a little bit of suspect. There's a little bit of suspicion when somebody wants to rush up and say, "Oh, God spoke to me audibly." And this is general. I'm not applying this to everyone. But there's a reason, because I see especially two types of people that God speaks to audibly. I see the example of Moses. God spoke to Moses like a friend face to face, the Bible says. But the Bible also says that Moses was the meekest or most humble man in all the earth. What does that mean to me? It means to me that if you are of such a spiritual plane that God is speaking to you audibly, you will also be a humble person that doesn't run around advertising it, doesn't want any attention for it, and isn't trying to impress anybody by saying, "God spoke audibly to me." On the other hand, like the Apostle Paul, God speaks audibly sometimes to people who are so stubbornly set in their opposition to Him, and he has another plan for their life, that he must speak audibly in order to stop them in their tracks and turn the direction of their life. But God speaks audibly, God also speaks, as we mentioned, concerning Elijah with a still, small voice, I think most often. God speaks in impressions in our spirit. In other words, just a deep knowing. I know this is, it's no voice, it's just I know that this is what God is directing. I know. And I know I'm excited like the ones in the last year and this year that say God's calling them to go on a mission trip, young people who say God's called them to go on a mission trip, and I'm not even asking them this because I don't have to know. But how did God tell you that? How did God tell you? You've come to me and Pastor Maggie and said, I think God's calling me to this country or that country. How? Sometimes you can't put it into words. Sometimes it's just that you know. You know deep down inside. And there's even that pondering of, is this me or is this God? And you have to take that step of faith when you believe that it's God. But I know that I didn't think this before, and now I think this. There's an impression deep within me that this is the direction that I should go. Likewise, God speaks sometimes, the Spirit speaks in what we call a check in our spirit. That means we're going in a direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to not go in. Maybe we're about to make a decision and we just feel a check in our spirit and we say, It's like a, Something's not right with this. I just don't think this is the way God wants me to go. We call that a check in our spirit. Don't mistake me. More than anything else, this is how God speaks right here. God speaks through His written word, the pages of His word. And anything else that He says to us through any other means must conform to what He has already spoken here. It cannot deviate from the principles and from His character that He has already given us. God also speaks to us through the counsel of others. When we hear and we know that the Lord has revealed to us something through someone else. God speaks through observation of nature. We don't talk about that often. As you're going to see as we go through this, and I've got to hurry now. As we go through this, David, you're going to see that he's talking about thunder and lightning and all of these things. And I believe that David is observing nature. And let me tell you something. David's not some ignorant, primitive man from a long time ago that hears a rumble in the sky that's thunder and he says, oh, that must be God. No, he knows it's a storm. He's accustomed to storms, but he's saying God's voice is like that. And it's a metaphor. He begins to use that to talk about what God's voice is like as we're going to see. God speaks through your circumstances, especially when we won't listen. God will speak through your circumstances in order to get your attention and direct your life. But always in consistency with He's always consistent with His word, His written word, and His character. Now, very quickly, keep your place and turn to 2 Peter over at the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1:21. And again, keeping in mind that prophecy means speaking the mind of God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What I'm wanting to tell you this morning is that God wants to take you to a place, and me, to a place where we hear Him so clearly that what we speak is has been brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and then there's another aspect to it. Turn to backwards to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. This is like the mountaintop in ministry. This is the mountaintop in serving God in the church. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if you read the context, it's ministering. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. As the oracles of God. Now turn back to Psalm 29. Here we have imagery of thunder and lightning, and lightning hitting trees and splitting them and all of these things. And David is saying this is like the voice of the Lord is like this. The voice of the Lord does this. The voice of the Lord does these things. And there are six things that we find that the voice of the Lord does that I want to share with you this morning that have to do with your walk with Him and with carrying you into a deeper place with Him. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Well, let me back up. I didn't finish reading the other two. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Before I go into these six things, because I'm also talking about us speaking what we hear, let me just share something with you, because we are a Spirit-filled church. I do believe in prophetic utterances. I believe that people should speak as God speaks to them. Peter just said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. We grow as we learn these things. How many of you know, how many times have you been in a service, you heard someone stand and they said, thus the Lord is saying, and God loves you and He's calling you up higher or whatever. And it's a very general thing that you would say, well, of course God is saying that. And that's okay, because it's consistent, right? It's consistent with the Word of God. It's safe. And the Holy Spirit is stirring in their heart, and they're speaking something that's true to the Word of God. That is prophesying. But I want to share with you that in these end times, I believe there is a higher calling than that to prophesy. What do I mean by that? It says that the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. When we get to the end of this, all of the people in the temple say, glory. Let me tell you something, and I believe we should be seeking this, and we'll come at the end to how we should desire the voice of the Lord. We should desire that we would have the voice of the Lord and speak as of the oracles of God so clearly and so specifically about where we are and what God is saying that people fall on their faces and they say, glory, God is in this place. I believe God wants to speak to His people specific things. I believe God wants to warn us of things to come. I believe God wants to give us direction. Just as the prophets in the New Testament that traveled from place to place and warned of the famine to come. And we are called to look into the Word of God and hear the voice of God and to be ready to warn of things to come and to be able to stand in the assembly of God. And that when God speaks that way, it carries weight. You will find in the Word of God that when God speaks, it is heavy, not in a burdensome way. There's a thickness. There is an influence that it carries. People are like, that was God. There's a glory of God present. We don't see that often. I was in a meeting many years ago with a 19-year-old boy and 20-something campers. And that young man spent about 6 hours a day in prayer. And he stood. He wasn't charismatic acting. He wasn't trying to stir up the teenagers or anything. He simply shared his testimony and told them about God and what God had for them. And I have never experienced that before or after to that degree in my life. The air, you could feel the presence of God. And you know I don't go by feelings. You could feel the presence of God in the room. It was like there was an electricity in the air. There was a heaviness and a weight to his words. And when he finished, every single teenager either gave their heart to the Lord or recommitted their life to the Lord, because everyone knew that the glory of God was present, even if they couldn't explain it. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf. We'll come back to that. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were famous in biblical times for their beauty, their strength, their majesty, and for their fragrance. And especially their fragrance when they were cut or they were broken. The Bible uses the imagery of the cedars of Lebanon to apply to mighty ones, sometimes to enemies, sometimes to the people of God, that you will be, the Bible says, you will be like cedars of Lebanon planted. You, New Testament believer, what are you? Sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's got this mighty plan for you that you be planted like cedars of Lebanon. But he says right here to the cedars of Lebanon, he says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, splinters the cedars of Lebanon. And before you will grow into the planting, the purpose that God has for your life, first he will break you. I remember as a kid traveling near our home, Highway 301, before there were any freeways. Highway 301 was a major tourist route from Maine all the way to down into Florida. And it was tourist travel, and it was near our house. And there were tourist stops on the road, and there was a place called the Trading Post. And we would go there occasionally and stop. And they had all kind of souvenirs and stuff, you know, entice people to stop and buy, and a fireworks shop next to it. But half the room, half of the store was filled, some of you my age will remember these things, was filled with these cedar souvenirs, cedar carved, cedar chests, cedar figurines, all these things carved out of cedar or made out of cedar, and cedar is very fragrant. And when you walked into the store, you just smelled cedar everywhere. Back in those days, I don't know about today, but cedar-lined closets were very popular, and cedar chests were popular for storing and for keeping things. But it's fragrant. It says here that the voice of the Lord will break the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon, even the most stately of God's cedars will be broken, because God, when His word comes to you and He begins to speak to you, His voice begins to break the stubborn will of your soul area. He begins to break the pride of your life that you might be useful in His kingdom. His voice comes and it begins to do a breaking in your life. He begins to break you of these things. This is why so many people leave churches. And I'm not talking about any of you, I'm talking about in the past. I have seen this so many times. People come into the church and they hear, oh, we just love the word here. We've never heard preaching like this. We're being fed. We love the word in this place. Until about 6 months go by and the word starts cutting them. God starts dealing with something in their own life, and then they begin to resist. And they begin to become bitter and offended, and they leave and they go to another church because it was not the church that they were really upset with. It was the voice of God desiring to break something in their life so that they could be useful as cedars of Lebanon in His kingdom. God has these dealings with our soul nature, our old Adamic nature, the nature that we inherited from our father Adam. But you are the cedars of Lebanon. And in the end times, there is a remnant church. Not the false teaching about the manifest sons of God, if you've ever heard it. But there is a church that I believe is purified without spot or blemish, because in persecution you can't be on the fence. You'll either go one direction or the other, and the church will be purged and purified and will be like the cedars of Lebanon. There will be a fragrance released, and people will know these are the people of God. And there will be a glory upon the church, even in the midst of persecution and hatred. There will be a glory. There will be a weight as the voice of God speaks through His church. We find this pictured, this breaking in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah, the Lord sends him down to the potter's house, and he goes and he watches. And God is, see, it's observation, and God is speaking to him as he watches. And he watches the potter form a vessel out of clay. But he says the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. There were things that were wrong with it. How many of you know this is the story of our life? Because we were born with sin and we were marred. And yet the hand of the potter is upon us. And the only way that the potter can correct that clay is to pulverize it again and get all of the air and debris out of it and start all over on the wheel. You're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. He made a new vessel out of it, the Bible says, as He saw fit. But first He had to break that vessel down. And there are breakings. Being broken is not fun. I don't mind telling you. It's not fun, but we are called to embrace. The Word of God breaks the cedars of Lebanon so that they might be stately, so that they might be ambassadors for Him in these days. There's a fragrance released in Song of Solomon says, who is this talking about the bride? Who is this coming out of the wilderness all perfumed with frankincense and myrrh? It's the bride. It's the beloved coming after His bride. And this what the church is in the end times. Verse 6 is the second thing. He makes them also, speaking of the cedars of Lebanon, He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. What on earth is He talking about? What does this mean? This means having the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of the breaking and even in the midst of times of trial and opposition. You know, I'm one that can worship. I can go into a denominational church that only sings hymns, no what we call charismatic worship, and I can worship the Lord because that's a true expression of worship. But why do I love what I shouldn't label it, but what we call charismatic worship? Why am I so open to and love it? If the people of God shout, and if they clap, and if they dance, and if there's joy in the house, because that's exactly what it is. When you come in and you see a church, even if it's not, quote, your style, maybe you don't like it, but you come in and you see a church that's dancing and shouting and clapping and singing, what does it look like? What is the only word to describe it? Joy. Joy. And then you look and you see that person that you say, they are dancing and laughing and all hell is breaking loose over their life. The enemy is attacking them. They're being broken. All of these things are happening. And yet, look at them. Look at them dancing and praising God. That's what the voice of the Lord does. That's what the voice of God does. He breaks, but He also gives you the joy of the Lord that you know even in the midst of the breaking that He is carrying you and that you've got something great in God. Amen? Verse 7 says that He divides the flames of fire. What on earth is David talking about? Well, I believe that David, first of all, he's looking at the sky. He's talked about the thunder and the sound of God's voice and lightning bolt comes and splits and goes this way and that way. And he says God divides the flame of fire. But what is he saying to us? How does God divide the flame of fire? I believe that God has a big fire. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. God looks at His fire and He says, I'm going to do some dividing now, and I know exactly what fire I need to send into Jenny's life to purge and purify and do the refining work that I want to take place in her life. And over here, I know exactly the fire that I need to send into Richard's life in order to purge and purify. But see, it's a lot more beautiful than that. Because it has a twofold meaning. I want you to turn with me. Keep your place here and turn. Isaiah chapter 4. Go forward to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Isaiah 4. I'll try to get there too. I want you to look really closely at this. God has been speaking. He's actually speaking of the end times. He's talking about the return of Israel and when God reestablishes. But look at verses 4 and 5. He says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. How many of you know the daughters of Zion are the people of God? Even the church in the new covenant. And how many of you know that there is filth in each one of us? God deal with you from time to time. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, Look at this. By the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The word comes, the voice of the Lord speaks to us. It's a judgment. God speaks, He judges our heart. The word judges us, the Bible says, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart and reveals to us what God wants to purge and remove from us as we submit to His Word. Sometimes it's like a fire. God is purifying. He's burning things out of us. And it says that when God does that to Israel, verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. Where God burns things out of us. See, this is a picture of the pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, that went with Israel over the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's the very presence of God. And He said, when God has purified Zion, when God has sent His fire of judgment into our lives and done a purifying work in our lives, then over us is going to be the glory of God. Over us is going to be the very presence of God. He says in Psalm 29 that God, that the voice of God divides the flames of fire. And we find it culminating at Pentecost when the fire comes and it divides and there's a tongue of fire upon every head. And you and I, as we let God do that purging work in our lives, the Holy Spirit wants to burn like a flame in us. But also to have that presence of God, that anointing of God upon our lives, upon our head. Amen. Let me just say this to you. In these days, when trials and testings come, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to compromise with this world system. We're not going to worship any other than Jehovah God. Nebuchadnezzar says, heat the flames up seven times hotter. They went into a fiery trial. They went into a very, very hot place. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, there were the three of them walking in the fire. And the image that they saw, there was a fourth man like unto the Son of God walking with them. Can I just lift that out and say to you this morning that there is nothing that I believe this world needs to see any more in the people of God than that. That when you are in the midst of your trials and your testings, and as times get worse, and the trials and testings get worse, and you're going through your purging, and there are attacks of the enemy, and God's doing a work in you, that you are seen standing, and the Son of God present with you, that you don't lose your testimony, but you're able to go into the flames and you're able to come out of the flames having glorified God. And this world needs to see that in the people of God. The Bible says in verse 8 that the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The New Testament, God says through the Apostle Paul, behold, I am shaking all things again. And everything that cannot be shaken or that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the only thing that is left are the things that cannot be shaken. In other words, the things that are established in God. And believers have their wildernesses. And you're shaken in the wilderness. The voice of God shakes you in the wilderness. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, when you think of the spiritual wilderness, it's a bad thing? It's a bad thing, yeah. Until you begin to look through the Word of God, and while it's a harsh place and a shaking place, the wilderness is preparation. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before he went back as God's instrument to deliver the people of Israel. John the Baptist's entire ministry took place in the wilderness. You know, there were many people speaking for God in John the Baptist's day, right? There were the Jewish leaders. They all had their say-so in what God was doing and God was saying. And they were controlling the people. They were representing God to the people. But where did the people go to hear God? Out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist speak. Because God was speaking in the wilderness. Did they get shaken in the wilderness? Yes. He called them vipers and told them that they needed to repent. But the wilderness was a place of preparation. The Apostle Paul, 14 years in the wilderness of Arabia, receiving the revelation from God that we have in our New Testament, the letters that he wrote. The wilderness is a place of preparation. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And every time one of these men comes out of the wilderness, they come out more anointed. They come out walking in power. And they come out with the sure word of God. So if you're in a wilderness today, you need to be listening for the voice of the Lord. Because he shakes you in the wilderness, but he's preparing you for something. So that when you come out, you have been prepared and you have the sure word of the Lord. Kadesh means consecrated, sanctified. God has you in that wilderness to separate you unto himself, to break the cedars and to burn the things that he wants burned, so that you have his word. And in verse 9, it says that the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. I look out upon and across this little congregation, precious, precious people of God. Casey, if the Lord has spoken to you, whether you really thought, oh, I'm not sure, but I do believe this is the way he's leading me, and he's calling you to go to that place to do a mission work, it's because his voice wants to birth something in you. And those of you that have already gone, you think you're in battles now, but it's because God was birthing something in you. And when that thing comes to birth, you have to nurture a baby. You don't just take the baby and cast it aside once it's been born. God begins a work in you, and he's birthing something in you. Then you have to nurture it and continue to bring it forth. But God's voice is preparing each one of you in these days to birth something through your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done or haven't done for God. God wants to birth something through your life. And his word does all of these things. And we've gone through how he prepares you and allows you to be tested in order for it to come forth. What a glorious word comes from the heart of God. Sometimes it's a travail. The Apostle Paul's desire was that the churches would grow to maturity. And he said, I pray for you as a woman in travail. That's the pain of childbirth. I'm praying for you until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? Until you stand like the cedars of Lebanon. Until you've been tested and proven and you're able to walk in the voice of God yourself. Until your words are God's words, until you speak the mind of Christ, until your very words are prophetic, because you have the word of God dwelling within you and there's a clear relationship. No word, no voice, no relationship. Lastly, he strips in verse 9 again. He strips the forest bare. And we've already talked about the cedars that he breaks. But here he strips the forest bare. And he strips away those things. You know, Adam and Eve, think spiritually with me for a moment. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were stripped and unashamed. And spiritually, that's where God's voice will take us, to where we are cleansed and we're washed and we're yielding and we are naked before the eyes of God. And we have no shame, and he's doing a work in us. But there's a process there. Listen to me. In the New Testament, there's a story. Jesus healed a blind man. And he touched the blind man's eyes. And it's a bizarre little story. He touched the blind man's eyes, and the man began to see. And he said, but there was confusion. He said, I see men, they look like trees walking. Bible says you are the trees of the Lord, the planting of God. He strips the trees. I see trees like men or men like trees walking. And then Jesus touched him again. And the Bible records, and then he saw each man clearly. We're kind of to the height now of what God's saying to us this morning. That deeper work of the voice of God in your life and all that stripping and everything that we're talking about. How many of you look at other people and if you're just honest, just be honest with yourself. You look at other people and you evaluate them and think things about them all because of what you think about your own self. Because we think that we've got it all together. So we can see all these other things through our preconditioned eyes and our prejudices and all of our thoughts. Because God hasn't stripped us yet. But when God strips us and He gives us that second touch, when God does that work in us, then we see men clearly. We see people the way God wants us to see them. We see them through the eyes of Christ because the voice of the Lord has revealed to us our own flaws. And He's doing a work in us. And you know, when He turns the mirror back upon us and we see who we really are, suddenly everybody else doesn't look quite so bad. And God does deep, deep work in us. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. God has spoken. When you stand up to preach, when you stand up to do an offering meditation, or communion meditation, or to teach children, or you stand in the service, which you have liberty to do, and you say, I believe God is speaking to us right now. We need to pray that it carries the weight and the influence of the voice, the very voice of God. We need to pray that we speak as of the very oracles of God, that we are the mouthpiece of God. We need to pray that it, yes, it lines up first and foremost with His Word, but that it's God's Word to this moment and to this hour. Yes, even an offering meditation. What does God want to say to us today in this? Let every man speak as of the very oracles of God, so that in His temple everyone says, glory. God is here. God has spoken. I want to close. Let's do this real quickly. I don't want to leave out anything. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. He closes with a closing like He opened in the beginning. And the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Turn with me to Song of Solomon 8:13. This is going to be a prayer for us for this week as we leave. It's after Ecclesiastes and before Isaiah. Song of Solomon 8:13. Let's stand. Carolyn, if you want to go ahead and come. Song of Solomon 8:13. My desire is that we would carry this with us this week. It's very simple. You who dwell in the gardens, remember I spoke of the imagery of the garden. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Would that be your prayer this week? I think it's necessary that we hear the voice of God. I know times in my life that I have heard the voice of God through several of these means that I've talked about, that I've known that it was the voice of God. I also know there are times when I've heard it more clearly than other times. And my desire entering into 2015, and I just believe it's something that you can grab hold of as well. 2015, Lord, let me hear it. Let me hear Your voice. I don't want to live this year without hearing Your voice, Lord. I don't want to make decisions without hearing Your voice. I need Your direction in my life. I want to speak as of the very oracles of God. And I want it to carry weight. And I want it for you. For each one of you. It's not just a pastoral thing. I want it for each one of you in the workplace and in the family that you have the word of the Lord that has been revealed to your heart and that it carries weight. And that as you're tested and as you go through the fire over your head, there's the tabernacle, there's the glory of the fire of God. Amen.